I would like to draw your attention this morning to the portion of Scripture we read earlier in the service, Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. At the beginning of this chapter, we have an account of the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. But we find that before approaching the city, he sent two of his disciples on what might seem to us a strange errand. They were to go into a certain village where Matthew's Gospel tells us in his account they would find a female ass and her colt and bring them to Jesus that he might use them. The record in Mark's Gospel concerns only the colt for some reason. And not being the Lord, and him not having given me privy information about it, I can't tell you the reason. But I do know that it mentions only the colt in this portion. But it's interesting for us to note that just as the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about every person that he ever met, he also knew everything about this animal. Even though he wasn't right there where the animal was located, he knew exactly where it was, and he also knew that it was not at that time apparently engaged in any work or service. It does seem that the colt was not being used, though it probably should have been. It was inactive until the Lord sent for him. Now, not for the reasons that some might think. This little donkey reminds me of some Christians. I know that there are those who rather disparagingly might refer to someone as a jackass. Well, I'm not here to say that to any of the Lord's people here. But I have to say that in some respects, this little colt reminds me of some believing Christians. They are God's children. They are known unto the Lord. In fact, he knows everything about them. But they're not really involved as they should be in the service of Christ. Like this little animal here, they're not being used as they ought to be, or perhaps not being used at all. I don't know if there's anyone here like that. Or perhaps there's another, and you're not really doing the work of the Lord as you ought to be doing it. Well, I want this portion to challenge you, and I want to challenge my own heart with it as well. And it really is a challenge, a very simple challenge regarding involvement in Christian service. Let's think of it in that way. There are many lessons that we could draw from the portion, but I want to draw forth lessons about Christian service. The first thing I want you to notice concerning this little beast is in verse 3 of Mark chapter 11, where we find that he was required for service. He was required for service. The Lord said to his disciples, "If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Why are you coming here and untying this colt and taking him away? What are you doing that for? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." The Lord hath need of him. He was required for service, for the Lord's service. And if you ask a question why you should serve God, you might answer that question, well, because he wants us to. He wants me to serve him. That's true, of course. We might also answer the question, why should we serve God? Because we ought to, and that's definitely true. We owe him everything. Why would we not serve God when he has done so much for us? The Lord daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. He has saved our souls. He looks after us. He cares for us. He does everything on our behalf. Why would we not serve him? We ought to serve him. We owe him a debt that we could never pay. C.T. Studd, the missionary, once said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I could make for him could be too great." So we ought to serve the Lord. He wants us to serve him. But also, let's think about this. He needs us to serve him. Now that's a rather surprising thought, perhaps, that the Lord would have need of anyone or anything. And obviously, as we read the scripture and as we think about God, we know that God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need anyone or anything, strictly speaking. The Lord doesn't require anything. The Lord is not deficient in anything of himself. He doesn't need anything for his amusement. He doesn't need anyone to help him, strictly speaking. And we learn that truth in many places. For example, when Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 17, he said in verse 25 about God who made the world and all things therein. He said he is Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 24, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So the reality is that God doesn't really need anything. So then why would it say the Lord hath need of him? Because he has chosen to need us. He has purposed to have need of our service. That's the reason. The Lord hath need of him. That was said about the animal. In fact, it was said of both animals if you compare the words in Matthew. The Lord hath need of them. Now it's right down to the individual. The Lord hath need of him. And God would say that of each of his people. The Lord hath need of him. Now we're given two reasons in this portion why the Lord needed this little colt. Look at the second verse. He saith unto the disciples, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Here the Lord is saying that he needs to have this colt to perform a function it had never previously performed. No one had ever sat on this animal before. We would say if that was a horse out west, it had not been broken in. I always admire those cowboys, how they're able to do this. If you've ever watched them at work, it's pretty interesting. An animal that's not yet broken in, a horse that's never yet been saddled, he's never yet been ridden on. It pretty much happened to me one time through some friends of mine who decided to have some fun at my expense. I was about 14 years old. These guys were much older, and they managed to persuade me to get over a fence into a farmer's field and to climb on the back of a young horse with no saddle. I did that, and as soon as I got on there, one of the guys hit it with a stick across the flank at the back. And it took off with me trying to hold on to its mane. Not very successfully, and I ended up falling off the side without getting hurt, thankfully. But that thing was kicking in every direction. I don't know if he'd ever been sat on before, but I'd never sat on him before, and I wasn't determined to sit on him again. Here's an animal, and no man had ever ridden on his back. That's what the Lord said. "Ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat." Isn't that interesting how the Lord knew that? You know, the Lord knows everything. Nobody told the Lord this. Nobody said to the Lord Jesus, "By the way, that colt you're sending them to get, nobody's ever sat on him." The Lord knew that. And here's one of the internal evidences of Scripture that Jesus Christ is God. God knows all things. God knows everything about you today. He knows every thought in my head. He knows every intention and every desire in my heart and in yours. He knows all things. And he knew about this little animal that he had never been used for this purpose before, and he was going to use it for that purpose that it had never been used for previously. And maybe I'm talking to someone today, and the Lord needs you to undertake a task that you've never performed before. And it might not be a big job, it might not be, you know, such a big deal to many, but it's a big deal to you, and you don't feel capable of it. But here's the thing, what if the Lord needs you to do it? What if the Lord wants you to do it? What if the Lord is calling you to do that? Last week, when I was marking my 30th anniversary in ministry, I referred to the fact that when I first went into the theological hall of our church, I didn't go in because I felt capable. The very opposite was the case. And you talk to any preacher worth his salt, and he'll tell you that he is not in the ministry because he felt capable of it. That it was something that he just thought was cut out for him, or he was cut out for it. If you look at the Scripture, at the men of God in the Scripture, whom God called and equipped for ministry, they were united in this one thing. They didn't feel up to it themselves. Think about Moses. When the Lord called Moses to lead the children of Israel, he immediately made the excuse, well, Lord, I can't speak. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I couldn't do that. And the Lord told him, well, you not only can do it, but you will do it. And I'll have Aaron to be your spokesman. Think about Jeremiah. We reference this also in one of the sermons. Well, I'm a child. The Lord said, say not, I'm a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and you'll speak my word. See, those who feel incapable of doing things for the Lord are the very people that the Lord wants to do those things. Those are the people God calls and equips. He has need of them. I would say to any young man that I ever come across, and I do come across them from time to time who are thinking about the Lord's work and they're not quite sure if they're called to it or not, I'd always advise them, do not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. If the Lord has need of you, go forward and the Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Some might be required for various tasks in the church. There are always things to be done. Always plenty of jobs to be done in the work of God, both what we might term to be spiritual things and practical things, but actually they're all spiritual. Is it not a remarkable thing that Bezaliel in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 31 was a man who was a cunning artificer? He was a workman in silver and in various materials, but yet he had to be filled with the Spirit of God for that work that he did, for a practical work. Building the tabernacle. Yes, he was filled with the Spirit. It was a spiritual task, even though it was practical and involved physical labor. Christ needs you. So are you willing to do what he requires, even if it's something that you've never done before? In our first church, we had a couple of young ladies who came to our children's meeting. My wife and I used to conduct the children's meeting with one or two helpers, but these other young girls used to just sit in the congregation and watch. And we slowly but surely got them involved. One would come and do a Bible quiz, another would come and do a memory verse. And then we told them, how about maybe teaching a lesson some week? Oh, no way could I do that. Oh, I wouldn't be able to do that. When my wife and I left that work to go to our new ministry in Scotland, those young ladies were at the forefront of the children's meeting on Wednesday night, teaching lessons. Because the Lord had need of them. And he was able to use them to do what they had never done before. Here's a reason why the Lord needed the colt. He was required for service, for a function he had never previously performed. But also the foal was needed to fulfill a prophecy of Scripture. This is a remarkable thing. Turn back with me in your Old Testament to the minor prophet Zechariah. If you've been saved any length of time, you should know the order of the Bible books, but maybe you don't know them because you haven't been on the road that long. Well, that's fine. It's just before Malachi, near the end of the Old Testament. That'll save you going to that reference, you know, the one at the front of your Bible. A good little homework assignment for you, if you've never done it before, is to learn the books of the Bible off in order. There's 39 in the Old Testament, there's 27 in the New. And you can say them off right through and then you'll know where they're found. Anyway, it's Zechariah that we're in, chapter 9, verse 9. It says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Here's the Old Testament prophecy, which the Lord Jesus Christ then subsequently fulfilled. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, you will see what happened there as the fulfillment of that scripture. Matthew 21, and it says there, beginning at verse 2, that Jesus said unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." All this was done, notice it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And here's the reference from Zechariah, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." So here is the foal needed by the Lord to do what? Well, to carry out a function it had never previously carried out, but also to fulfill exactly to the letter a prophecy of Scripture. That little animal, that insignificant beast, was going to carry out God's will and purpose on the earth. Jesus needed him for that. And I tell you, the Lord has need of Christians for the same reason today. To fulfill his word. We think of the great doctrine of predestination. I believe it. The Bible speaks about election clearly in many places. I believe it. God has predestined a great multitude whom no man can number. He's chosen them unto everlasting life. According to the eternal purpose of God in election, many sons will be brought to glory. It was said when Jesus was born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And aren't we told by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 11 of him, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge," that means by the knowledge of him, "shall my righteous servant justify many." Why? "For he shall bear their iniquities. He will die for them, and he will bring them unto salvation." A definite number known unto God who will be saved in time. But friends, the God who has chosen them in Christ to be redeemed from the foundation of the world has also ordained the means whereby they will come into the possession and the enjoyment of that salvation in time. Paul said, "It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Couldn't God save people without preaching? Yes, he could, but he doesn't, as a rule. As a rule, he brings people to faith in Christ through the preaching of the word. That's why Paul said it. He has made manifest his word through preaching. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 some important words from the Apostle Paul by inspiration. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, watch this, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. And then he talked about being a sweet savour of Christ, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're a savour of death unto death, to the other a savour of life unto life. God uses men. God uses Christians. So while it is true that the elect of God will be brought in, for sure, it will be accomplished through the use of means. God's people praying. God's men preaching. The church witnessing. Through children's evangelism, through tract distribution, through the spreading of copies of the Word of God, by all means, God is going to bring in his elect. So in that sense, God needs Christians to do his will, to bring about the fulfillment of his word. That's why when the Lord left this earth, he said to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I want you to do it. Take the gospel to them. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Believer, the Lord needs you for his service. You are required for his work. Furthermore, this animal was not only required for service, he was released for service. He was tied, perhaps tied to a post, a doorpost. It says it there. In the scripture, both in Matthew's rendering and also here in Mark, he was released for service. Look at verse 4 of Mark 11. And they went their way, the disciples, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. The little animal was tethered. And so before being used by Christ, he obviously had to be set free. He had to be released. He had to be untied. He was bound at the door. So the Lord couldn't use him while he was tied there. He had to be released. He had to be liberated for service. I'm spiritualizing the scripture, of course, but it certainly is a legitimate application of this. There are people who try to live the Christian life before ever being saved. Oh, I try to be a good Christian. Well, you can try to be a good Christian, but it'll never be the case unless you are a Christian. It's not by trying to be a Christian that you become one. The Lord makes you a Christian by the new birth, by the application of the blood of Christ to your sin-sick soul. You have to be released before you can serve. You have to be saved before you can serve. You can't serve the Lord when you're bound and chained by Satan and sin. To use the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, held captive by the devil at his will. That's a position that sinners are in. Now they don't feel that. They don't necessarily believe that. But it happens to be the case. Held captive by Satan at his will. So what needs to happen? They need to be released. The cords need to be untied. The chains need to be cut. And the only way that the bonds of sin can be cut is by the Lord himself, by the application of the blood of Jesus. The hymn writer said when he talked about his own salvation, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Prior to that he said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." And then he said, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." And then he said, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's the experience of every true Christian. The psalmist tells us that only the Lord can loose those that are appointed to death. You know, there are people who are tied to habits, and only Christ can release the bonds and set them free. And there are believers, true Christians, and while they have been released from sin in salvation, they're justified by the blood, yet they are held back from really serving the Lord because they're tied in some way. Sometimes people can be tied by wrong relationships or by wrong interests or unwholesome friendships, or some worldly pursuit has them tied. Before I can really live for God and serve Him with all my heart, all the ties have to be cut. If something's holding you back this morning from Christian usefulness, take it before the Lord and ask Him to sever the links, to cut the ties, and release you for His glory in His service. David Livingstone's words were paraphrased by the hymn writer in that hymn that we sang earlier, "Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart." Is this a word for you this morning? You are bound at the door, so to speak. You need to be released for service. The animal was not only bound at the door, but he was actually between two roads. You see that in Mark 11 verse 4. "They went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met." You might call it a crossroads. A place where two ways met. Yogi Berra, the Yankee baseball player, had some wonderful sayings. I call them yogiisms. And you know the one that I think of the most and find quite funny? "When you see a fork in the road, take it." Well, you know, you do come to forks in the road in your life. And every person who's a child of God this morning was once at a crossroads in their life. There's a little hymn we used to sing, a little chorus, "I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. See what he offers me. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me." And that has to happen in your life. When you come to the crossroads, you have to take that fork, that road that leads to God, that road that leads to heaven. A crossroads. Now these disciples loosed this little colt, and they led him in the direction of the Lord. He couldn't go both ways. He was at a place between two roads, but they took him the road that led to Christ. And the application is clear, isn't it? Friends, you can't serve God and be in a place where two ways meet. You have to make up your mind to go in one direction or the other. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's got to be a making up of the mind. I think in the day in which we live, there are far too many who try to profess salvation and they're caught between two pathways. And they've got one foot in the church and one in the world and they're limping along. And they know they should go the way which leads to the Lord. But they'd kind of like to go the world's way as well. But we have to face the fact that the world is actually going in the opposite direction from that which leads us to God. The Old Testament says, the question was put to the people, the exhortation was put to the people, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way we're going. We're going God's way. Which way are you going to go? And you're not going to be able to serve God while you can't make up your mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to cut the cords. Rather, allow the Lord to cut the cords and go God's way, or we'll never be of use in his service. That's why Paul gave that exhortation to the Roman church. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world put you into its mold or squeeze you into its way. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The little colt was released for service. He was required for service. He was released for service. And obviously he was recruited for service. It actually happened. Just as the Lord said it was to happen. Go there, you'll find the colt tied. Nobody ever sat on him before. Untie him. Cut the tether, or untie the tether. Loose him, bring him to me. Anybody says to you, why are you doing that? Say, the Lord has need of him. And he'll allow you to take the colt. And that's what happened. Isn't it interesting how the Lord even prophesied this? In verse 3 he said, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Look at verse 5. And when they got there, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? It wasn't just that the Lord anticipated an objection. He actually knew what they were going to do. The Lord knew what they were going to say. That's why he said what he said. What do ye, loosing the colt? Hey, where are you going with that colt? That's really what they were saying. What do you think you're doing? And they said unto him, they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. They just told exactly what Jesus told them to say. And they let them go. That was a miracle in itself. The owners, obviously, of that animal allowed the animal to go with these strangers. Because they said the Lord had need of him. Amazing. But God was at work. And it says they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him. They made a nice saddle for the Lord, and he sat upon him. So now the Lord took that animal and rode on his back into the city. After being released, the Lord used that beast. And the service for which he was recruited is really worthy of consideration by us as Christians. Very simply, we could say of this animal, using the words of verse 7, he sat upon him, we could say he lifted up Christ. The Lord's sitting on the back of this animal. The little animal is lifting up the Savior. He's holding him up. The Lord is about to enter the city in triumph and majesty. It seems a rather unlikely way for him to travel in as a king on the back of a colt, but then that fits in with the Savior's whole demeanor from the beginning. He's born and laid in a manger. He's poor. He wears the robes of a Galilean peasant. And he still does as he rides into Jerusalem. But he was and is a king. But the point is, this king riding in triumph and majesty, according to the prophecy, he was to receive the loud acclaim of the people. All eyes were going to be fixed on him. And that's what happened. Christ entered Jerusalem, and he was the preeminent one. The people were not standing there saying, "Look at that cute little colt." They weren't interested in the animal. They were interested in seeing him. You could say this was a humble beast. And so he was. A colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Did you ever think about, in reading this, if you've read it before, about the fact that that animal didn't rebel against that? See, a colt normally like that, especially being taken away, either with its mother or without its mother, wouldn't want to go with these strangers. It would have rebelled against it. But that animal humbly submitted to that, because the Lord had need of him. In a sense, you could say that animal had to bend and submit. And the true servant of God is one who lifts up Christ. He exalts this Savior. He's not there to draw attention to himself. And when you as a Christian are witnessing to someone about Jesus, remember this, it's not about you. It's about him. We want people to get their eyes on him. John the Baptist was a mighty preacher. The Lord Jesus said a strange thing about John the Baptist. He said that he was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And yet, the one that was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was an outstanding preacher. But yet he was a humble man. And that was proved in John 3 verse 30 when he said of Christ, "He must increase, I must decrease." We would put that in modern parlance, more of him and less of me. More of him and less of me. The story is told of a famous painting, a masterpiece that was being auctioned. And lest the auctioneer get in the way of that masterpiece, the auctioneer kind of stood somewhat behind the painting, was able to still see the bids, but he didn't want it to be about him. He wanted all eyes to be fixed on this masterpiece. That's it. He must increase. I must decrease. Your whole life as a Christian ought to be directed toward exalting and magnifying the Savior and lifting him up, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And therefore we need to submit and be willing to bend like this little animal. We're not to make a name for ourselves. We're not to try to build up a reputation. One of the greatest preachers of all time was the Apostle Paul. And he said, and I'm quoting here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Oh, let us endeavor to lift up Christ. Folks, as God is my witness, I only want to be a signpost pointing people to him. Something else here. He was recruited for service and he lifted up Christ. He was recruited for service and he led Christ to the people. Think about it. This little colt actually carried the Lord Jesus into the city where the multitudes were. And isn't that the task of Christian believers? To present Christ to others? To take the gospel message to lost sinners? Have you ever been engaged in, do you ever want to be engaged in witnessing for Christ? Well, preacher, I don't know what to say. Well, neither do I sometimes. But the Lord will give you the words. The Lord will help you. what God said of Israel and what he said to his disciples at the Great Commission applies to all of the church. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. We're here on business for our King. And whether that be at home or at work or wherever it may be, in your neighborhood and in your travels, God needs you to take the Savior to sinners. I heard a wonderful illustration the other night. I went to a service in South Carolina and I heard this story, so it's now second hand, but actually it's third hand because the preacher heard it on the radio from another preacher. But basically the story was something like this. There was a man in a certain church giving a testimony of how he was saved. That church was in Crystal Palace, London, England. And it turns out that he was in Australia on a certain street in a city there. And he said a white-haired, like a silver-haired gentleman, a very old man, stood and he accosted me in the street. He stopped me in the street and he said, "Are you ready for heaven?" He said, "Here's a tract that'll tell you how to get there." And he began to talk to that old gentleman and he said, "Well, I don't think I need that. And he said, "Look, if you haven't got Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell." Just told him flat out, "You're going to hell." Well, the man took the tract. And I believe it might have been on his plane journey back to England. He read that tract and he got saved. Well, the preacher in that church in London was invited to preach in Australia. And when he was in Australia, he went to another church and he heard someone there speak about someone in his church who had been approached by a white-haired, silver-haired man on a street in this city and given a gospel tract that had resulted in his salvation. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but the pastor said that he did an investigation everywhere he went then, preaching and asking people if they'd ever heard the story of a man in this city. It might have been Adelaide in Australia, who just spends his life giving out tracts. Because a lot of people seemingly have gotten saved through this gentleman's work. Anyway, the story goes that this preacher from London was in Australia another time and he met someone who knew this old silver-haired person. And he said that that man, he didn't ever see him anymore on the street giving out the tracts. He was very old, all the years that he'd been doing that. But he said, "I know where he lives." So the preacher went with this other preacher and they contacted the old fellow and they went into his house and got to talking to him. And he told him that he'd been a serviceman. I think he'd been in the Navy for many years. Someone had given him a tract. He'd read it. He'd come to Christ. And he said, "I can't preach. I don't feel like I've got any ability to do much, but I can stand on the street and I can give people tracts." And he said, "I've been doing this for however many, I forget how many years, it might have been 27 years or something like that. But," he said, "I used to think in giving out tracts, sometimes I think I'm wasting my time. I don't think very much ever happens. I never heard of one single person who'd ever come to Christ through me giving them a tract." And those preachers that day, they said, "Well, we've made inquiries and we have found that there are thousands of people, thousands, worldwide, who have been impacted by your tract distribution. And many of them have been saved and testified to it through this silver-haired gentleman giving them a tract on the street." You know, the Bible says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days." You might say, "How could God ever use me?" Listen, God can use anyone who's willing to be used. God is willing to use anyone whom he makes willing to be used. One scripture and I'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It's in the context of giving, but applies to all service. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Listen, if you're willing for God to use you, God will use you. Even if you feel like you might be a little bit of a jackass, God can use you in his service. May he help us all. Amen.